This year, we are privileged to have with us the Reverend Johannes Mengstad, Field Counselor for African Immigrant Missions in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Mengstad was born in Eritrea, East Africa. He's a graduate of Concordia Bronxville, New York, and a 1991 graduate of this seminary. He also received a Master of Theology degree from Western Theological Seminary in Holland, Michigan, in 1996. In addition to his LCMS churchwide mission service, Pastor Mengstad served as associate pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Holland, Michigan, from 1991-1995, and also currently serves as missionary at large for African Immigrant Ministry in the Washington, D.C. metro area on behalf of the Southeastern District. We're so grateful to Pastor Mengstad for his significant involvement in the life of our seminary community during these days, and most especially for his address to us this morning for our convocation, centered upon the theme, Missions Have Come Home. Would you join me then in welcoming the Reverend Johannes Mengstad?
Thank you so very much for welcoming me into this seminary community. For me, this is home. My memory of the seminary community is so fresh. 1991 seems like yesterday. But it becomes more special because of the lessons that I have learned that have become so beneficial out there in the mission field. So I come here with a gratitude to God and also to all the professors and administrators who served us so well while I was here. And I'm sure that's the case with all of you. My topic today is Missions Have Come Home. This is not original. I took the title from a theologian and of the Church of the Nazarene by the name of Jerry Appleby. He wrote a book in 1986 entitled Missions Have Come Home to America. And Jerry Appleby, in his book, he deals with the issue of missions, not only abroad, but here in the United States of America. And all of you are aware that our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has also recognized North America as a mission field. But I would like to take you back to history. During the colonial era, that's when missions have started in most of the third world countries. And after the colonial powers started leaving, there was also a national sentiment that said, missionaries go home. Little did they know that after the missionaries have gone home, that the missions would also follow the missionaries. So we are all here in North America, in Canada and the United States of America. I'll take you back to the Word of God in Acts chapter 17. And here is what St. Paul, Dr. Luke writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. So isn't that by accident that immigrants are coming to the United States of America? Sometimes it may feel that they are competing in the job market, but just imagine, where would I be if God had not set the time and the place for me? I am here doing ministry, and it's not an accident, but it is God's design. Do you know where your neighbors are? I guess all of you are going to go to the mission field, some of you this year and some of you maybe after 2-3 years. And this question will be very important to you. If you have not asked it before you came here, you rather start asking it now, because it will be right in your face when you go to your parish. So we are going to look with a magnifying glass. The U.S. population in 1996, there were 265.5 million people in the U.S. in 1996. I'm sure now that figure has changed. 211.7 of them lived in urban centers. So the majority of the U.S. population lives in the great cities. And it is my perception, I may not be right, that our institutions are preparing us for rural and suburban ministries and not for urban ministries. But here we are, 211.7 million and growing, living in the great cities of North America. The combined population of 22 major metropolitan areas in the U.S. is 115.9 million. New York, Boston, Philadelphia, and D.C. had a total of 38.6 million people, and I'm sure that is growing. Do you know who your neighbors are? I'm sure if you would go and I started asking this question because as I travel in the cities, there are some congregations that have been trying to look into the glory days of the 40s and the 50s. And as you go to these congregations, the members just look like the members in the 50s and in the 40s. But just walk outside the doorsteps of that congregation, and the population have changed. You know, Carl George, he has written a number of books, and in one of his books, he talks about counseling a congregation on how to reach out to the community. And as he went into the congregation, and the members of the congregation were talking about the glory days, and they showed him the pictures of the sanctuary filled with people, even an overflow of people in the sanctuary. And then finally, he just asked them the question, do you want to go back to the glory days? And he just said yes. And took a number of the leaders out into the streets, and he just showed them the people groups that live in that community. And finally, he suggests that the painting in those pictures have to change if you are to go back to the glory days. So do you know who your neighbors are? Well, Los Angeles, San Francisco, just continuing, San Diego and Seattle had 28.707 million people. The total foreign-born were 25.7 million in 1996. I'm sure now it's growing. In fact, in Canada, it's 50% of the Canadians are foreign-born, as we speak. And 24.3 million of those foreign-born lived in urban centers, of which more than 12 million lived in Chicago, New York, Miami, and Los Angeles. Truly, missions have come home to America. North America, a mission field. Surprise of surprises. Immigrants start in the urban centers. And I can just give you a personal story. When I first came to the United States of America, I landed in Kennedy Airport. And then from Kennedy Airport, a taxi driver came and took me to Manhattan. That is my first residence in the U.S. immigrants that come to the United States of America, they start in the urban centers. The business communities have looked into the urban centers for growth. Just look into all the big companies and they would have offices and workers just deployed in the major cities, because that is where the money is. And that is where the people are. And the business communities in the urban centers are leading in diversity training. 2 months ago, I was just traveling to the Midwest, and I went to Reagan National Airport. As I was waiting for my flight, here was a young lady who was also traveling with me, and I just asked her, "What do you do?" And she says, "I specialize in diversity training." "For which company?" And she says, "A host of companies employ her to do just diversity training." But what about the Lutheran Church? I will take you back to the 1960s. In the 1960s, if you know, most of our churches were in crisis, those who were in the cities. In fact, it is said that the churches in Chicago lost about 50% of their members since the 1960s. And our churches in the city are not doing so well. And there was a Lutheran theologian who wrote a number of books on urban ministry by the name Plesley. I might have pronounced it wrongly. But he writes, "This book has been written," this is the introduction to his book, "this book has been written with two purposes in mind. One purpose is to increase an understanding of the dynamics of urban communities and the work of the churches in those settings. The second purpose is to examine some of the consequences of the work of several city churches as they face the problem of their changing communities." That is the problem. And I will explain. People coming to the cities are not problems, but opportunities. Because missions is coming home. When Christians move from one neighborhood to another, missionaries are sent. Just imagine the white flight from the cities. Rather than moving the congregation with the white flight, why not deploy those missionaries in their communities and start churches? And then when non-Christians come to the neighborhood where a church is, missions have come home. And instead of one missionary going to millions of people, you have a congregation of missionaries who are just deployed in that area to reach out to these newcomers, to these new people who are coming to our neighborhoods. When new people come to the church, missionaries are multiplied. You just have missionaries coming to your church, and the only thing that you need to develop is an eye to recognize the missionaries, the leaders, and train them, and then help them to do what God has called them to do. A picture of heaven. I'm sure you are familiar with the passage in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And in that chapter, starting at verse 9, you read that in heaven there are people from every language and tribe and nation coming together to praise God and worship the King. But here is what Peterson, a Lutheran theologian, says. "I believe that the church was meant to be reflective of God's desire to bring all things together in Jesus Christ. Differences do not have to separate us from one another. Rather, they can enhance the unity that we share in Christ." And you know, when the people who come from the mission fields to the U.S., one of the surprises they have is the lack of unity that Christians may have in this nation, especially when they are not welcomed by the very missionaries that they looked up to as role models. So Peterson is suggesting that diversity should not scare us, but it is a strength, because it is a picture of heaven. The role of a pastor in these diverse communities, I would suggest the first one is that we have sound word and sacrament ministry. The problem is not our doctrine. The problem is only that we need to open our eyes to the community that is coming and recognize that our calling is to be the missionaries that God has sent us to be in those communities. And then provide leadership that is congruent with the doctrine of royal priesthood. And we'll talk more about that as we refer to Luther just in a few minutes. And then recognize that he cannot do it alone and should not. It is only when pastors think that everything that needs to be done in the congregation has to have their blueprint that they run into problems and soon burn out, especially when it comes to city ministry. And help people always to remember their first love. I don't need to remind you what our first love is. It is the love that God has put in our hearts, and that is the love of Christ, and the redemption that he has given to us freely for his sake, and that is the love that we share with others. Luther says, in his reaction to clericalism, this is in the Small Cold article, this teaching shows forcefully that the Pope is the very Antichrist who has exalted himself against Christ because he will not permit Christians to be saved without his power, which nevertheless is nothing and neither ordained nor commanded by God. And you could even go further as Luther talks on the priesthood of all believers, that all of us are priests, and as priests, we are also given the power to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Luther on vocation and royal priesthood, he says, those who exercise secular authority have been baptized like the rest of us and have the same faith and the same gospel. Therefore, we must admit that they are priests and bishops. They discharge their office as an office of the Christian community and for the benefit of that community. I think this is where Luther, even though he does not say it directly, that recognizes the church as an organism and not as an organization. Here in this picture, we see that all of us are the building blocks of the body of Christ, and we are living stones, just referring back to Peter. And then as living stones, we are not just sitting there, but we are moving and growing and then getting in contact with the other living stones. And the church as an organism, it cannot sit still. When new people come, the organism just absorbs those new people. So for Luther, even though some people would say that he was not missionary, has not written much about mission work, I would tend to disagree that Luther so much, when he talks about the doctrine of the vocation, he talks about all believers engaged in mission and ministry. Luther against enthusiasts. I was tempted to put an elephant in place of a donkey here, but I thought maybe the elephant would not be as fast as the donkey. So this would be a good picture for the enthusiast. He says, it is true that all Christians are priests, but not all are pastors. For to be a pastor, one must be not only a Christian and a priest, but must have an office and a field of work committed to him. This call and command makes pastors and preachers. This Luther said this towards the end of his ministry, when there was a controversy with the enthusiasts, and the members were taking matters into their own hands and undermining the office of the pastor. And then he says, not so fast. The office is needed, but also the priesthood of all believers go hand in hand together. And then the privilege of the priesthood of all believers, their direct access to God, direct confession of sins to God, the office of the keys given to all believers, their right to read and to interpret the scriptures, which was forbidden from the hidden from the laity, and then the responsibilities of the believers. Luther would say they are set apart, they are holy. Set apart does not mean that they are perfect, but they are holy. A life characterized by love. And then he talks to study the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, Hebrews 5:12, 14, if you read those passages, that we are to be in the Word. And I'm sure Dr. Barry would agree so much with that statement. Ministering to fellow believers and sharing the gospel with non-believers. And then implications, what we said, implications to urban ministry. The first one is leadership development for minority mission and ministry. One of the great problems in inner city ministry, especially when new people groups come into the community, is that our folks don't know how to deal with them. If we just recognize that the doctrine of vocation, go back again to what Luther taught us, and see the immigrant believers who come to our churches as potential leaders, that would go so well. Congregational ministry as a movement and not for survival. I'm sad to say, as I travel around, especially in some areas, one of the main concerns that congregations would have, or the main reasons why they want to get into ministry, into the community, is for financial reasons, so that they can make it. And I just say, if that is the main reason why you get into ethnic ministry, then you rather forget it, because evangelism and mission is costly. Because you will need to adjust financially, and you will need also to adjust in the space that you use. So there is a lot of adjustment that needs to be taken into consideration as you look into inner city and ethnic ministries. Pastors become missionaries who actively study the text and the context. This is, by the way, the most important thing for the pastor as a missionary when the missions have come home. And that is, we constantly need to survey our communities and know who is coming. And from experience, we have found out that immigrants are more open to coming to our churches in the first few years of their residence in the community and also in the United States of America. So for that reason, as missionaries, we constantly need to actively study the text and also the context. Ministry not dependent on clergy alone, but on every believer. That is the church as an organism. Every believer is actively involved in mission and ministry. And we as pastors are, one of our responsibilities would be to train this laity so that they may recognize their calling and their vocation. So the conclusion in terms of the priesthood of all believers, the office of holy ministry and the priesthood of all believers are inseparable. Mission and ministry is a privilege and responsibility of all believers. And then God gives his gifts for the salvation of his people and the building up of his church. So, an example, case study, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Hyattsville, Maryland. This is a congregation that was founded in the 40s, 1940s, and it was 100% Anglo congregation. This congregation, it's, in its heydays, it had over 1,000 members, and the members that are still existing talk about the glory days. First year, when I started working with this congregation, one of the things that I needed to do was show them, do the mission work myself. So I had to go to the community, do evangelism, invite people, and then within 1 year, there were about 100 new members, not Caucasians, but Africans who joined that congregation. So I showed them by doing it myself. The second year, we did it with them. I did it with them. I took the leaders out and I showed them how to do it. We met, we trained them, and then we empowered them to do the ministry. And the third year, they did it themselves, and they continue to do it. The result, there is an Ethiopian and a Liberian and an Eritrean leaders who are identified and being trained. And the worship service, in the second worship service, about 50% are African immigrants. All this only because we were able to raise up leaders from the ethnic groups. In closing, the immigration of people from Asia, Central America, South America, and Africa has brought about tremendous changes in our society. Cultural diversity and racial diversity are no longer limited to a few big cities, but is evident everywhere, says Peterson. And I could add to this, wherever you go, this is going to be your context. And you have a choice. The choice is either to build a fortress where no one could get in, and all those intruders will be kept outside. Or the choice is to study your context and lead your missionary congregation into the mission field and welcome all the people that God has given you in your communities. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you, Pastor Mengstead. Some questions from our audience. Yep. Take a microphone, would you?
What kind of resources does the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have that can help as far as demographics and all the information you need to find out about a given community?
For demographic studies, Church Extension Fund has a very good program. It costs about $200, so if you ask them, they will give you who is in your neighborhood. They all have a detailed demographic studies sent out to you. But the other thing in the immigrant community is also we have 13 counselors and field counselors that work with the North American missions. And these counselors do know, they have contacts almost practically in every major city. So if you want, for example, to reach out to Koreans, there are Korean leaders that could help you out, where the Koreans are, how many there are, and who could be the potential leaders. So there is a lot of help from the Board for Mission Services in this area.
Pastor Mengstead, I just wanted to ask you if you could give us any ideas or any tips. Something we tried on Vicarage with the Sudanese when we were trying to really reach that community was citizenship training. And it didn't work real well for us, and I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that. Does that work? Is it helpful in reaching African immigrant communities, or is it something you should try to avoid?
Citizenship training, it is available in the community, not only by the church, but by many others. It is very helpful in the immigrant community, especially if you are engaged in a sponsorship program, because they don't know much about what it takes to be citizens in this country. However, communities like the Ethiopians and Eritreans have been here for a long time, that they don't even have a need to go to the church to ask on the process. There is always someone in the community that knows. So there is a need in some groups, but in some groups, the need is not that that big.
Thank you very much for your presentation and for your presence here these days. Everything is symbolized so much by the warm smile with which you present everything, and it's so great to have you here. I'd like to ask you to talk a little bit more about training leaders. Clearly, it's a very different kind of training context than we're used to at the seminary here. How does one go about, how does the church go about training appropriate leadership for worship communities among immigrant peoples?
Well, one of the things that our church has to struggle with is the whole idea of leadership development, especially when it comes to ethnic ministries. The leaders that that would be very effective in ethnic ministry are not necessarily those who could meet the standards for our educational institutions. So at the congregational level, there needs to be an alternate route to prepare these men, at least to serve the first generation immigrants. Second generation, they are Americans, and they will go through our the high schools and the universities and all that. For them, it will not be a problem. But the first generation, we have to probably use the standards that are used in their home countries as far as leadership development for mission and ministry is concerned in those groups. One of the things that we found to be very helpful is the theological education by extension that is run by Concordia University, Wisconsin, and Delta has been also somewhat helpful, but not that much accessible to the immigrant community because the standards are not that different from the seminary requirements. But I think it needs to begin at the congregational level, and the pastor needs to be the bishop who trains these immigrants. And then from there, there are other resources in our synod as well.
Thanks, Reverend Mengstead, for your comments. Every ministry is costly, as we know, and especially in the city ministries, much of these older churches are strapped financially, and I know that in my work with you that you have pursued some avenues that have opened up financial resources for these ministries because much of these older congregations are, you know, just struggling to keep the paint on the walls, and yet they have all these immigrants coming into their community that need all kinds of service. And I'm just wondering if you would comment and open our eyes to the different avenues of funding these ministries rather than just the offering and the plates that we work with on victims.
Well, there are a number of sources where we could look for financial help, at least to start ministry in the city. And those are like Lutheran Brotherhood and Board for Mission Services have new Mission Start grants that run for about 5 years. And then AAL has some grants and Whitridge Foundation. There are a number of foundations, including the Schwann, that would support mission work, not only in the city, but wherever you might go when as far as New Start is concerned. But one of the things that we have taken in the African Immigrant Ministry is we really do not want to make our ministries so heavily dependent on finances. So what we encourage our ministries is that we just get startup grants or support from wherever, and we work very hard to get those startup grants. And then after that, we encourage them to be self-supporting so that they will not get so dependent on money from outside. But the other thing is also, which is becoming a movement, is also partnering congregations in the suburbia to work with congregations in the inner city. That works very well. It is the members of those congregations are directly involved in mission work, not outside the country, but in their front doors, in the cities. And that becomes so meaningful to the members of those congregations. But on the other hand, it is always good to make it a two-way street so that those in the city also have something to offer to those in the suburbia. So if it's not financial resources, it would be something else, and I would just reciprocate as I develop those partnerships.
A follow-up question. I was thinking more in terms of the grant writing process. I know at my time on Vicarage that was a big thing, and I felt very ill-equipped when I saw the ELCA congregation right next door writing all kinds of grants, and they were getting a lot of resources to do the ministry. And in the city, it seems like that every church that is actually doing something is getting a significant amount of money through grants. And do we have programs in the synod that teach us how to write grants? Or
not really. Church Extension Fund might be willing to do something like that. But what we did in Washington, D.C. was we partnered with Lutheran Social Services, and they hired a consultant, a fundraising consultant, to train us on how to write grants. And then as soon as we are ready to do that, he will also offer his services, at least initially, to get us started. And then one of the things that I have done in D.C. was look into members in the congregation that do grant writing for the government and for other agencies. And there are lots of talents in the congregations. You just have to let go of that responsibility of doing it yourself and just saying, who can do it? And people rise up and do it for us.
One of the difficulties that my congregation encountered during my vicarage in reaching out cross-culturally is a number of the leaders had bought into a statement that ran something like this. We reach out best to those like us. And despite my plea that our Lord sent a Jew to the Gentile, a Jew of the Jews to the Gentile, that sort of fell on deaf ears. And I know that ultimately such attitudes must be broken by the Holy Spirit, and our best participation is prayer. Yet is there something you can give us today to help change those attitudes, right, that the gospel is for all?
Yeah. Well, I can just give you an example that would maybe answer the question more clearly. When Redeemer was thinking about starting ministry to African immigrants as well as Hispanics, there was a lot of opposition from members. And initially, the pastor was doing it himself and to the point of burnout, that he had to resign from the congregation. And one of the stories that I hear in that congregation is whenever immigrants start coming to the congregation, this congregation has a school. And the members would just sit there with pens and papers and count the cost. How much is it going to cost them to send their children to the school, to the church school? So there is all kinds of fears, and there are others. In this case, it is the school, but in other congregations, it could be something else. To find out, when I started working with this congregation, of all the 100 Eritreans that joined the congregation, only 2 families sent their children to the school. And there were other families that sent their children to private school and were paying a lot more money than Redeemer would charge them, like $19,000-$20,000 a year. So money is not an issue for those communities if they want to send their children. But then what they found out is the people are coming not for the sake of the school, but because they are Christians and they want to belong to a church. And then soon enough, the congregation has now fully accepted the ministry. It just takes a lot of training and patience. And you cannot push people around and just tell them to accept this today. It has to take time, and as missionaries, as we do it in the foreign field, we are working with 2 groups. One group is the existing congregation, and the other group is the immigrant community. And there is a time period that you just have patiently to work with both groups so that they will get to know each other. And once they form friendships, then they are the ones who go out and bring them. You just sit back and enjoy the ride after a while, after that.
Thanks so much, Pastor Mengstep, for, first of all, your words to us today and your presence with us these days, but also for lifting our vision to the ministry and the mission opportunities that we have right here in our front yard at home. And may the Lord of the church continue to abundantly bless your ministry and your leadership in the name of our Christ.